Hello, my name is Reverend Seth Nelson, and I am the pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Ronan, Montana. Join in weekly to hear the good news of God's love proclaimed over your life. You can follow us on Podbean and iTunes. God bless you this day. Our gospel lesson for this morning is Matthew, the 21st chapter, verses 23 through 32. When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" And they argued with one another, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the crowd, for all regard John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' He answered, 'I will not.' But later he changed his mind and went. The father went to the second and said the same, and he answered, 'I go, sir,' but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him." Here ends our gospel lesson. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Metaphors of brothers form foundational dichotomies throughout the Old Testament. This theme begins with Cain and Abel, the very first set of brothers recorded in Genesis. The tension between them was almost as old as creation itself, with Cain being a grain farmer who harvested wheat, while Abel was an ancient rancher and shepherd. Abel's meat offering to God was more pleasant to the Lord, so Cain killed him out of envy. Of course, the third brother born to Adam and Eve was named Seth, so I guess something good came out of it all. Abraham was chosen and blessed by the Lord as he wandered while his brother Lot had his cities burned up by God in sulfur and fire. Jacob competed with his twin brother Esau since they left the womb. Moses and Aaron worked together and competed with one another at various times as they led the Israelites to freedom. And King Solomon was heralded as a wise and noble king, while his brother, Absalom, was killed in a coup against their father, King David. We all know that it can be tough to be family sometimes, and the challenges between brothers who compete with one another were foundational to the scriptures that Jesus and his audience held dear. In our gospel passage for this week, Jesus riffs on the well-established motifs of brotherly divisions to critique the chief priests and the elders. The passage begins with Jesus entering the temple and immediately being challenged by these temple leaders asking, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority?" He walked in, and the leaders of this ancient, holy dwelling place for the Lord felt that they needed to challenge him immediately. Jesus' very presence threatened their power and influence. He spoke, led, and engaged the lives of God's chosen people in ways that they never could. Their power depended on their positions, and their positions depended on the temple in Jerusalem remaining at the center of Judean life and religious prestige. Jesus, on the other hand, was preaching that God was among the people, moving in the countryside, caring for the poor, healing the sick, and feeding the hungry. He was preaching that the rich and powerful, those like the chief priests and elders themselves, were not examples of God's blessed ones on earth, but instead, that God pays special attention to the meek, the humble, the poor, the grieving, and the persecuted. He preached that God actually blesses those whom the world condemns and condemns those whom the world praises. This is still troubling and scandalous to us in a majority Christian nation, thousands of years later. Imagine how unsettling it was to those who were hearing this gospel message for the first time and had everything to lose if the people took this message seriously. So Jesus challenged them back, promising to tell them by what authority he taught this disruptive gospel message, if they answered when he asked, "Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" This was a simple enough question, with only loaded and complex answers. The chief priests and elders wanted to dismiss John the Baptist out of hand, one who was aligned with Jesus, and say that his baptism was of human origin. However, they knew that the people praised John and his ministry, and were afraid of sabotaging their own position and influence over them if they tried to argue that he was not a messenger of God. On the other hand, if they said that he drew his authority from heaven, their position and influence would be undermined in a different way, would show that they recognized that John was indeed a prophet of God, but they dismissed him anyway. What kind of holy leaders would support the capture and execution of God's prophet at the hands of an evil king? Rather than risk their position and influence, they declined to answer. It is at this point that Jesus started comparing them to two very different brothers and the work that their father expected of them. To the first son, the father said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." The son responded indignantly, "I will not," but later changed his mind, complied with his father's request, and went to the vineyard to work. The father then went to the second son and requested that he too go work in his vineyard. The second child said, "I go, sir," but then failed to follow through on his word and stayed home on his lazy posterior. Then Jesus really grilled them. He asked, "Which of the two did the will of his father?" The chief priests and the elders, with hats in hand, acknowledged that the first son was the obedient one. To this Jesus laid into them, saying, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him." Oofta. These, some of the most prominent men in Jerusalem and all of Judea, were denigrated to be like a good-for-nothing son who promises to do the work of his father and then fails completely. More than that, Jesus was saying that sex workers and fraudsters were closer to God than they were. Holy cow! If somebody said that drug dealers, people who scam senior citizens out of their social security checks, and call girls are closer to God than me, a pastor who has committed his life and career to Christ, it would probably make me get pretty defensive too. I imagine these words hit those leaders who believed that God dwelt in their temple and was guarded by their leadership alone, harder than we can ever imagine. So why did Jesus compare these high-minded leaders of the temple and Jerusalem to the delinquent second brother who failed to do his father's bidding? Why did he say that these other sinners, who were considered the most unrighteous around, were closer to God than these men who found themselves atop the religious hierarchy? They were men who prized power and position above everything else. Their official reasons for challenging Jesus were because he was undercutting the authority of the temple leaders, and therefore undercutting the stewards of God's presence on earth. Behind the scenes, though, they were much more worried about holding on to power at all costs, even while the Romans ruthlessly and relentlessly oppressed their neighbors all around them. You see, the temple and its leaders were permitted to carry on with ancient Jewish worship and traditions, so long as the people paid roughly 90% of their income to Roman authorities and did not resist their rule. When they did protest, the Judeans were literally crucified at Roman hands by the thousands. The chief priests and the elders were fine with letting their people starve, face mass executions, and struggle on in abject poverty, so long as the Romans let them have their temple. They would let thousands and thousands suffer and die before they would even say a bad word publicly against their rulers, because they knew that, if they did, their seat of religious power would be undone. The prostitutes and the tax collectors, though, had nothing to lose by rejecting the status quo that the Romans had imposed upon them, and everything to gain by following God's prophet. They had no positions or influence to hang on to, and they had no desired place in society to preserve at all. In the kingdom of heaven, though, they were promised a future that only God could give, a place where the prejudices and systems that kept them locked in sin would be undone, and they would finally be free to live as God desired for them to live. For them, to keep carrying on and to live lives as they always had was loss. But to repent and cling to the kingdom of God was a prospect of infinite gain and glory. It makes sense, if you think about it, why they would run headlong toward the kingdom of heaven, while the chief priests and elders who preserve the toxic status quo would greet these messengers of God with wariness and criticism. The good news for us is that we can place our trust in the one whose authority comes from heaven, not in those who would seize and hold on to power by any means necessary. Many of our political leaders in this election season would want us to believe that they are the answer to our prayers, even though they do little but look out for the interests of their super wealthy donors. Our salvation does not come from the White House, Congress, or the Supreme Court. Our salvation comes from the Lord. Many are drawn to shouting down others with whom they disagree, thinking that somehow, if we are just angry and rude enough at each other, our meanness will somehow solve the world's problems. But the Lord does not entrust our salvation to Facebook pages, Twitter feeds, or threads on Reddit. Our salvation belongs to the Lord. The chief priests and elders were willing to sell out their people, no matter the cost, just so that they could keep their power and positions. Jesus, on the other hand, sacrificed himself so that the poor, the sick, the lonely, the destitute, the sinner, might receive the salvation that is only God's to give. In doing so, he proved that he is a leader, a Messiah, truly worthy of our trust and our faith. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I hope that you have enjoyed this week's sermon podcast. If you would like to hear more, read my blog, or get a copy of my book called The Church Unknown, go to www.revsethnelson.com. If you feel called to support our ministry, I invite you to go to our church's website at flcronan.org and click on the Offerings tab. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine on you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen.